A pleasant good morning to each of you. It's indeed a beautiful day. Trust God has been blessing you throughout the week. He certainly has, Valda and I. Our reading today is going to be from the book of Titus. In fact, we're going to be studying almost the entire book of Titus. It's made up of only three short chapters. And as you notice, I have on the board the title of our subject is To Say No, which I intend to show, hopefully, that it will be an exercise for all of us in self-control. Our text is really taken from the second chapter of the book of Titus, and I'd like to start reading with verse 11. If you have your Bibles, please follow. If not, then you may wish to just listen carefully. And I'm reading from the New International Version, and today you'll find occasionally I'll refer to the King James, but primarily our work will be taken from this, the New International Version. Let's begin reading now with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So I think now that you can see that our text is scriptural, that the grace of God, the favor of God, the goodness of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but that they should have eternal life. So the grace of God, that unmerited favor of God, teaches us something. So what does the goodness of God teach us? It teaches us that it brings to us that salvation which has appeared to all men. It also teaches us to say no to all ungodliness and to worldly passions. And I believe that there's an area for the church, there's certainly an area for the world that we need to consider this morning, about how that we can equip ourselves to say no to these things that are ungodly and that are following our worldly passions. Now, what does the word ungodly mean? Ungodly means anything that's contrary to God, that it is not godly. It's ungodly. So anything that we can read about and talk about this morning, and we know that God is against it, it's not like God, then that can be put in the category of godliness. And all of our worldly passions are ungodly, if they are worldly and that they are not scriptural and right passions. So now coming to Titus, let's begin with chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul writes this book to my son, true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we have that Titus is left on the island of Crete. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now there were a lot of things that the churches in Titus needed to know. There was a lot of unfinished business there. So the Apostle Paul sent Titus, a young evangelist, to the island of Crete to do these very things, to take care of some unfinished business. Among those was to appoint elders. Well, certainly elders, as Oliver and I are elders of the congregation here, we have some things too that we need to say no to. It says an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. If you notice, the word self-controlled is used here in reference to that characteristic that an elder should have. I believe that the word self-control is one of the key words that we find here in the book of Titus, and I'd like to call your attention as we read just how many times the word self-control, which we have another word, and that is to be disciplined, and it is used here, if you will notice, that this elder is to be self-controlled. He is to be upright, holy, that is to be set apart for God's service and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So an elder must live his life in such a way that he would have to say no to many things, to say no to false doctrines, to say no to the overuse of alcohols. For as I know, Oliver and I, we do not use alcohol at all. It says here, not given to much wine, not addicted to it, not given over to it. So an elder would have to be very careful there. He would have to be a very temperate person, meaning that to have temperance, not to live an excessive life in any form he might present before others. He must have believing children to teach them to love the Lord. He must himself be blameless and not overbearing. He must realize as I have had in my lifetime a temper, that oftentimes when I feel like that I'm about to lose my temper, I have to say no to that temper so that I will not be quick-tempered and so that I can then be easily entreated. Also against dishonest gain, an elder must watch out so that he's not enticed or entrapped in this fallacy that we need to go out and make a lot of money and particularly to do it in a way that would be dishonest. And to hold the doctrines very sound so that we can refute those who oppose it. He says, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. He said they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things which they ought not. So to myself and Oliver as elders, to you as deacons, to you as members of the body of Christ, let's watch out for false doctrine, and we must say no to it. If it is contrary to sound teaching, contrary to what we find in Scripture, we just have to turn it down and tell the people we cannot accept it, and we should have an emphatic no. Now, we can say that in love. We can say that in such a way so that we will not make them feel like that we're being so dogmatic that we don't consider them to be honest or sincere. But yet we must say no to all of these false teachings. Notice he continues to say, speaking of the Cretans here, he says, even one of their own prophets has said that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. These evidently were Jewish Christians or Cretans who were Christians that needed to be rebuked. He says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their own actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So oftentimes we may let people know that we believe in God, but does our actions in fact betray what we are saying? In chapter 2, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. The book of Titus really is a book for teachers. It teaches teachers what they ought to teach. And that's going to be in every category, as we're going to see this morning. Titus, as a young evangelist, he is to teach what is sound doctrine, what's in accord with sound doctrine. First of all, he's to teach older men. Now, older men have some unfinished things, no doubt, in their lives. There's some things in the lives of older men, even as elders, that need to be taken care of. He said, teach the older men to be temperate, that is, to be moderate, not to be excessive in anything, worthy of respect. Notice, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Not only just the elders or those that qualified or appointed as elders in the congregation, but older men should also have these characteristics. And if there is anything in their life that they need to do in order to qualify as a Christian older person, a senior citizen in Christ, then certainly they're going to have to say no to a number of things here so that they too can be teachers of good things. Now let's see what he says about those that are older women. Likewise, now this is Timothy writing to Titus, the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, and so that no one will malign the word of God. So now the older women are to live in such a way that they will be respected by all. They're not to be slanderers or gossipers. They too are not to be addicted to wine. They should teach what is good to young women, to their children, to their grandchildren. It's that these older women, there's a great work for older women in the church. If they will live such godly lives, notice, then they can train the younger women. Well, what should younger women be trained to do? The younger women should be trained to love their husbands and children. Love is something that needs to be ingrained into the younger women, as well as the younger men, I'm sure. And that is love. To love their husbands and to love their children. That is, not be a selfish person, but put husband and children first. And notice that they too are to be self-controlled, notice, and pure. That is, chaste, to keep themselves, their bodies pure. To be busy at home. Now, I realize we've gone through a generation or two when women are looked down upon. If they're just going to be home and have children and change dirty diapers and wash the dishes and keep the house. But that's an exalted position in God's sight, to be busy at home. I realize that sometimes necessities may force our sisters to take outside work or to take part-time jobs, but they must never forget what God's ordained position and purpose for them is. That is to be homekeepers, and Timothy put it this way. He said to be managers of the home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. I've often wondered, you know, back at the time of Adam and Eve, just what would have happened there. You remember Eve, when she was tempted of the devil, she fell for his deception and his lies. When he asked her, said, did not God say, don't eat of the tree? And she said, yes, that's right. And he says, well, but if you do eat of the tree, you won't die. So she obeyed the devil. And therefore, in doing that, as she looked upon that tree, and her eyes saw that it was good for food, and that it was to be desired, and that it would make one wise, and that they would become like gods, then she enticed her husband Adam. You see, Eve could have said no, but she didn't. Adam could have said no to Eve, but he didn't. And therefore the fall of man came and sin entered into the world. No wonder it says here that women ought to be in subjection to their husbands, and that's in keeping too with Timothy 2, where it says that a woman is not to usurp authority over the man. And where it says, but nevertheless, they shall be saved in childbearing, even though Eve was deceived, if they continue in faith, holiness, and sobriety with all subjection. A place in the world for women, yes. An honored, exalted, one of the highest positions that one could hold on earth is to be a mother, that is a Christian mother, conducting herself as God would have her in her home. Now let us notice here. It speaks similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them as an example by doing what is good. Now, Titus is supposed to himself set an example for young men. They, too, are to be self-controlled. And by setting them an example to do what is good, he says, in your teaching, show integrity. In other words, Titus, make sure that your teaching is going to show integrity to these young men. Seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing to be said or bad, nothing bad about you. May I kind of depart from the reading there just for a moment and bring in a few scriptures here as we find in other areas? How is it that we're going to live such godly lives and be doing these things that are going to be pleasing to God? Well, some of these things I realize that the old devil is tempting us and wanting us to depart, as it were, from God's way for our lives. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I know Oliver and I, we consider we came sort of from the old school. And that old school was this, that there were no such thing in as far as men and women, boys and girls, getting into scanty bathing suits and going in swimming. Wearing shorts around the house. I know sometimes people say, oh, well, that really sounds old-fashioned. Let me point out to you when Adam and Eve sinned and they learned the knowledge of good and evil, they hid themselves and they made themselves some mini skirts out of fig leaves, and God just turned it down. And he made them coats of skins. God has always hated nakedness. There was only one husband and one wife, one man and one woman, and yet God turned down the miniskirts and he made them skins there for them to wear. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, God told the priests, don't make any steps leading up to the altars, because if you do, your nakedness might appear. They wore robes in those days, and God didn't even want the knees or the thighs to be shown. I think this is an area that we need to examine to see just how much influence maybe the world has had on us, and that we ought to realize that our dress is very important. And I'm saying it for men as well as for women. I also want women to dress modestly, decent, with propriety, not with all of the braided hair, gold, pearls, or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to be godly. That's God's design and idea for dress. I also want to read from 1 Peter over here, chapter 3, and some of you are quite acquainted with that. And it speaks here of how a woman could win her husband over even without the word. Notice, it says, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That is what God is looking at. Notice, for it was in this way that holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. So my sisters, I love you very much. And it is important about your dress. We have spoken at length about hair in the congregation here. It pleases me and Oliver as elders to see our sisters letting their hair grow out longer. It pleases us to see that our young brethren in the church, and older ones for that matter, inasmuch as God said it's a shame if a man has long hair, to see that they're keeping their hair properly dressed in God's sight. This is important. We need to say no to the fashions of the world and not just to be led about by them, nor let them set our standards as Christians, but rather we should look to Christ and to God and His Word for our admonition. May I just say one word about jewelry? We get a lot of responses wondering about jewelry, and I don't know just exactly what to tell you about all of that. I do know it says here that God's not interested in it. It says that's not what's important, all of the fine jewelry and the flash and all of the sparkle that we might could put upon ourselves. I've often wondered, you know, why it was that the heathen went around and they wore a ring in their nose. But did you know recently I've seen some women that have a hole drilled in their forehead and with various things dangling from their foreheads? And we did see a couple of women who did have a nose ring. But is that much different maybe than piercing the ears? And I think this is now throughout the whole congregation among some of our young ones particularly. I don't know whether God is going to accept that or not. But I'm saying, is it not of heathen practice? I think we need to be careful in some of these areas, and I realize I may be stepping on some toes, but I'm going to teach you what I feel that my heart wishes to say today, and trusting that I'll be led by the Spirit to say only those things that are right in God's sight. I want to call your attention to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where we're given an admonition here to definitely not pay attention to the world. He said in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, that the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that's in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done or does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The King James puts it this way, and he says that the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father. And we're all subject to it, every one of us. The lust of the eye, what we see, the lust of the flesh, our passions, and the pride of life. None of that is of God, but it is of the Father. I want to talk to you a little bit now as we come on down in our reading here. It's talking about the young men and being self-controlled. Certainly you young men ought to be able to do that. Let's talk a little bit about alcohol and drugs. And I'm sure some of you girls may be involved in that too, but I'm sure it's more prevalent among the young boys. You must say no to alcohol. You must say no to drugs. Because you do not have the capacity in your young mental stage in order to make proper decisions and to handle it. Just say no to it. There is a move across our nation to say no to such things as drugs and alcohol. And we don't have time to go into what happens to your mind and to your brain and how the devil just loves to destroy it with PCP and with speed and what the new one now they call crack. After a couple of doses of that, then you'll become a vegetable. It is a great tool that the devil has used not only to destroy our soul, but to destroy the mind and the body of men and women, our young boys and girls. And I believe that we're seeing a turnaround in our nation about a number of things. Let me ask you, young boys and girls, when you start dating, what is the purpose when you date a young girl? Is it to try to get her in bed with you, to have sexual relations with her? I want to call your attention to a man by the name of Joseph, a young boy. And Joseph was a person who typifies really what Christ was like. Joseph was exalted to be the prime minister of Egypt, as you know the story. Pharaoh had held nothing back from him except his wife. And she, seeing how Joseph was handsome, and I want to read you this. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master has not withheld anything from me." And notice what Joseph said when he said no to her. He said, "Could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Joseph knew that it was wrong. The Bible teaches that it is sin for boys and girls and men and women to have sexual relation out of the proper bondage of the marriage vow. As we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, that marriage is honorable in all. And the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We must say no to these things that are ungodly and that are destructive to our bodies. And the reason is because let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 3. There's just some things here we must get in this morning. And he says that here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16... He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." The temple of the Holy Spirit dwells within God's people, and we'd better not defile it with drugs, with alcohol, with sex, or whatever it be. Let's go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and look at verse 9. He said, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." He said, "Now that's what some of you were." You see, these people had said no, finally, to all of these things. They just said no to it. He said, "These wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God, and don't be deceived thinking that you will." The sexually immoral, the fornicator, the adulterer, the idolater, and all of the prostitutes and the homosexual offenders and thieves and greedy people and drunkards, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. While we're in here, let's look on down, if you will, please, to verse 13. He says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. He said that, he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And the King James says, therefore, honor God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. So we just can't make it any plainer than that, can we? There is hope. There's hope. Across the nation, there is a movement that has just started. And maybe we should hold our head in shame, because we as the church ought to be the one starting this. I don't know if it's the scare of AIDS or whatever it is, but I wish to read some things to you which I have typed in the final message here. We can say no to drugs. We can say no to tobacco, to alcohol, to immodest dress and foul language and lies and many other things. But we also must say no to sex until the wedding bells have rung and the marriage vows have been said and accepted. The church should not even have to hear this message. We should already know all of these things by heart. But there's a ray of hope even from our own beloved nation, that there are signs of a turnaround in the thinking of our young boys and girls, and I say amen to that. It may be a scare due to AIDS virus. It may be that we now, though, are observing a smarter generation of young people, and I like to think that. But there is now a small movement among our young people to say no to sex until after marriage. Let me give you some statistics. Just this past month in Washington, D.C., Health and Human Service Secretary Otis Bowen introduced a series of radio spots decrying the tidal wave of teenage pregnancies and urging young people to have a more responsible attitude toward their sex relation. One health educator, Colleen Kelly, MAST, says that her phone is ringing from morning to night for copies of her counseling entitled Sex Respect, which offers education with confidence. She says you can pet your dog but not your date. Across our country, schools and colleges and churches are getting on the bandwagon to say no to sex before marriage. And some doubt that this will succeed, since the average male now that's getting married is 24 and a half years old, and the average young woman is 22 and a half, and they're saying they're not going to wait all of that long until they have sexual relationship. But we think so, and I'll tell you one thing, God demands it. Yes, our own government is backing many of these movements. A senator from Alabama by the name of Denton, it's called Denton's Chastity Bill, is awarding millions in grant money to find ways to encourage adolescents to postpone sex until after marriage. There's another gal by the name of Joanne Casper, a deputy assistant secretary for the Population Affairs, and she says that the administration is making headway to saying no to drugs and no to drinking, and now she says we're going to say no to sex before marriage. Well, let me just stop here and say right now that if we are a parent and we're involving ourselves with soap operas, if we're involving ourselves with these video things that you go down and rent movies to go and all of the filth and bring it into our home, are we letting our children see that? Should we even ourselves see all of that? It's what goes in, you know, that is going to be important. Jesus even told them in Mark chapter 4, beware what you hear. And I was happy Audie and Evan was with me last evening, and they said that they're not any more listening to all of this rock music. Even Christian rock is not satisfactory to them anymore, and they're saying no to it. And I say, God bless you, young men, not only the two of you, but all of you. Jesus said, you beware of what you hear. You be careful about what you hear. And we're to be careful about what we see. And we, no matter what it is that we get involved in, whether we're tempted by alcohol or whether we're tempted by drugs or whether we're tempted by tobacco, whether we're tempted by sex, whether we're tempted by evil movies, pornography or whatever it is, let us say no to all of it. We can do it. May God bless you.